Turn to our pew Bibles. Scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 7, and we'll read verses 14 to 24. Exodus chapter 7, 14 to 24, page 97 in your pew Bible. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds together saying, "Thanks be to God." Plague of blood. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says: by this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. And the fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink, and the Egyptians will not be able to drink its water.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. And blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and the stone jars.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace. It did not even take this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river." This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we consider the first plague. The first real plague in Egypt, the plague where the Lord strikes the Nile. He turns the water into blood. This is an important plague. Sure, plague number one sets the stage for the rest. Actually, plague number one is an important foreshadow of the Exodus itself. Absolutely. In this first plague, we find a lot of death in the water. Everything is blood. But what about the Exodus itself? Sure, by then there will be more blood in the water, the blood of Pharaoh himself and all of his hosts as they drown in the Red Sea. You recall the background to our first plague. Moses has already met with Pharaoh on more than one occasion. In last week's sermon, we looked at the introductory passage to the 10 plagues. We noted how Moses confronted Pharaoh with the order of the Lord himself to let the people go. And Pharaoh's response? He says, "Who is the Lord God that I should listen to him? What? Do you have a sign of his power and of his might?" Aaron threw his staff onto the ground and it turned into a snake. Pharaoh is not impressed. He gets his magicians to do the exactly same thing. But then Aaron's snake eats up all of Pharaoh's snakes, signifying that not only will God hurl Pharaoh to the ground, God will also gobble him up. God will gobble everything about him. He is going down. So, Pharaoh may look powerful and scary as the supreme cobra of Egypt, but in the end, he's nothing. He is only God's staff who will serve the purposes of God. God will hurl him down, and God will swallow up everything about him. And of course, Pharaoh does not flinch. And so that's why we get the first plague. Let's dig into our passage. Our passage begins Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that was changed into the snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go. Congregation, where is Moses to meet Pharaoh? He's to meet Pharaoh at the Nile, it says. I should point out that this is the place where Moses usually meets Pharaoh. We'll see that more often in the 10 plagues. And the significance of this? What, does Pharaoh's palace look out over the Nile or something? Our text does not say. But at the very least, it does hint at the significance of the Nile for the land of Egypt. You appreciate that the Nile is important for Egypt. It really is. The only reason why Egypt is on the map is because of the Nile. Yeah, Egypt is very big. Egypt is very powerful. It is also very rich. All these pyramids, these huge, huge pyramids, those big buildings and tombs, where do you think Egypt got the financial resources to build such projects? Where did Egypt get the wealth to build the great Pyramid of Giza, which remained for centuries and centuries one of the seven wonders of the world? Where did Egypt get such wealth? From the Nile. The Nile is extremely important to Egypt. The Nile is a river some 6,650 kilometers long. It is the longest river in the world. It starts way, way down in Africa and then finally empties into the Mediterranean Sea in Egypt. After many, many miles of travel, the Nile takes rich, fertile nutrients to nourish the agricultural industry of the delta in and around Egypt. The Nile has made her rich. And so Egypt is rich and it is mighty, which makes Pharaoh think that he is everything. He is the mighty cobra, not realizing that his power is based on God's providence. God is the one who has made the Nile. God is the one who has made Egypt what she is. God is the one who has given Pharaoh his power. And as God is the one who has made all this, so can God take it all away, starting with the Nile. And so Moses meets Pharaoh at the Nile. He tells Pharaoh to let the people go, but Pharaoh will not listen. And so in verse 17, Moses says, verse 17, this is what the Lord says, by this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that's in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. And the fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink, and the Egyptian will not be able to drink its water. Then Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised the staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. Congregation, I'm trying to imagine what this must have been like. Aaron stretches out his staff over the Nile, and all of a sudden from the south comes this blanket of thick red blood. It oozes along down the river. First, the waterfowl get up and they fly away. Then the crocodiles, they scamper to get out. And down below, we begin to hear the people standing along the Nile and others in their boats, and they scream, oh, look, it's blood. It's everywhere. And before you know it, the whole city begins to scream, it is everywhere. Some scholars wonder if it really was blood, Maybe it was something else, red silt or something. Apparently, red sediment does discolor the Nile on occasion. Sometimes it can look really red. But congregation, this is blood. Blood is blood, and you can smell it. The fish and everything in it are dead. And why is it blood? I mean, God could have done any number of things to the Nile. He could have flooded it with red sediment. He could have turned it into sewage, I suppose. He could have simply dried it up. But he didn't. Why did he turn it into blood? Because of what blood symbolizes. Blood, spilled blood, points to death. This is the message that God wants Pharaoh to get. Blood means death. When we see huge amounts of blood in a butcher shop, or when we see shed blood on the floor in a botched robbery, then we know something, someone is dead. Somebody has died. That's what's going on in the Nile. Something has died in the water. Everything is dead. Blood symbolizes death more. It symbolizes guilt and punishment, judgment. Why is there death in this world? Because death is punishment, judgment for sin. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, his punishment was death. Sin leads to death. Same thing here in Egypt. Egypt, of course, is very guilty of sin. God has made Egypt. God has given Egypt her power and her wealth. But does Egypt recognize it? Does Egypt praise God for it? Nothing of the sort. Egypt only enslaves the people of God. Egypt oppresses the people of God and kills her babies. Remember the Hebrew babies who were thrown into the Nile? Well, their blood is crying out. And their blood now is on Pharaoh's hands. It's on Egypt's hands. And so now all is blood. There it comes, oozing its way down the river, and it's everywhere. In verse 19, God says, blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and the stone jars. Wooden buckets and stone jars. Scholars are not exactly sure how to translate that. Literally, it says, blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wood and the stone. What does that mean? Most scholars agree, at the very least, it suggests that blood will be found all over the place in Egypt. Anything that can house blood will have blood in it. It's everywhere. It's a thick red reminder of their guilt. It's a thick red reminder that they are being punished. It's a thick red reminder for us of a greater punishment that is yet to come for them. As I said earlier, this plague is but a foreshadow of the Exodus itself. The blood here is but a picture of their own blood to be found in the Red Sea. Congregation, you appreciate that this plague tells us something about the Lord God. The Lord God of the Scriptures is a God of justice. He's a holy God who demands that sin be dealt with and that sin be punished and destroyed. Oh yeah, of course God is a God of love, but God's love does not undo the fact that he will punish sin. He does. And he must. His awesome holiness demands it. Sin, rebellion, and greed, and pride, death of innocent life, that demands a reckoning. Of course it does. Those who refuse to heed the word of the Lord, those who refuse to repent and turn to God, they die. Their blood is shed. That's the mathematics of true religion. Sin plus sin equals death. Period. Of course, Pharaoh, he will not hear any of this, none of it. Moses confronts Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go or else." But Pharaoh, nope, he's not going to listen. And so suddenly the waters turn into blood. But Pharaoh is not intimidated by this. He says to his magicians, "Gentlemen, can you do the same?" And they can. They can do the same. They also turn the water into blood. Of course, you catch the funny irony in all of this. Yes, the magicians are also able to turn the water into blood. But in this, what do? They only add to Egypt's immediate problem. I mean, that's what Egypt really needs right now. We need some more blood. Huh? We can always make more. Let's have some more. You understand that they cannot make it stop. They're unable to take the blood away. They can only make more. Which is very telling. By making more blood, they only add to their picture of guilt and their shame and their punishment and their judgment. Sin plus sin equals blood and death. It's all very clear, even though their own magic arts foreshadow the death and bloodshed that is coming to them all. But Pharaoh does not take this to heart. Verse 22, "But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace." It did not even take this to heart. Okay. Actually, I find verse 24, the last verse of our passage, a nice conclusion now to it all. Verse 24, "And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river." How's that for a picture? All is blood in Egypt. All is misery and chaos. And everyone is digging and digging and digging and digging. They're trying to escape all the evidence of all the death. They're looking for life. But they can't find it. The Nile that usually gives them everything is now destroying them. How they need to heed the word of the Lord. You know, near the beginning of my sermon, I said that the Nile was everything to Egypt. It's what put Egypt on the map. It's what gave Egypt her wealth and her power. Egypt is everything because of the Nile. And Pharaoh is led to believe that he is everything because of that. He is the mighty cobra. But he doesn't realize, however, that his place and his position in Egypt is based completely on God's providence. God is the one who made the Nile. God is the one who made Egypt into what she is. God is the one who allowed Pharaoh to have what he has. And just as God is able to create the Nile along with all of its blessings, so can God take it away just like that. As the Nile thrives, so the Nile dies, all by God's sovereign power. All by God's omnipotent word. Nile, die. Turn to blood. And so it happens. Congregation, there's a word of warning in here for us. You take our culture. You take our country here today. You and I, we live in one of the most prosperous and wealthiest countries in the entire world. In comparison to the rest of the world, we are rich. We are powerful. We can pretty much do whatever we please. And we think we have these blessings because of ourselves. We think we're something. We think we can serve ourselves. And we do. We do. Your car? You bought it. You worked for it. Your house? You built it. You did it with your own money. And your business and your farm and your greenhouse? You did it. Aren't you something? Somehow in our culture, we have failed to realize that all this stuff, this capacity to make money, our very placement in this country at this particular time in human history is completely by God's providence. This is His design. Do we acknowledge that? Do we thank God for that? Do you praise God for the gifts that He has given you? Your business, your family, your resources, your school, your hospital, your government, your bank. Do you praise God for these things? Do you serve God with these things? No? Don't worry, neither did Pharaoh. And like Pharaoh, we also have blood on our hands. With all of our wealth, with all of our privilege, do we care for those who are in need? Actually, in many ways, we take advantage of the weak. You know how we do it in our country? We throw our babies into the Nile. We destroy our unborn children through abortion. You know, we have a strange law in Canada in that regard. You know what's wrong with the law that we have in Canada when it comes to abortion? We don't have one. We do not have a law restricting abortion. We don't have any law. You know that's totally absurd. This past week, I was privileged to have a tour of a fairly new pregnancy center in downtown Hamilton. It's called Atwell. Are you familiar with this place? It's a Christian pregnancy and resource center. It's been in Hamilton for some 7 years now. I never knew this. But it's there, and it's very busy. They're hoping to set up satellite ministries in the Burlington and Oakville areas. I had a tour of the place. I was thoroughly impressed. And you know, we often think that women who have abortions in our culture today, they're maybe the younger teenagers or people maybe who are poor, who have a tough in life. Not so anymore. According to Lois Benham Smith, the executive director of Atwell, the people having abortions are generally upper class. And they're older women. So somehow we have produced a culture where we think it's okay to throw our unborn children into the Nile. We've got blood on our hands. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a most serious obligation in that regard. Somehow people in our culture need to know that this is wrong. We can't keep doing this. This outrage has to stop. A day of reckoning is coming, a day of judgment. You know, it's been said that we are living in the last days, which is true. We are living in the last days. I'm not saying that I think I know when Christ is coming back. Nobody knows when Christ is coming back. But Scripture is clear that when Christ came the first time, we suddenly entered into the last days. And what accompanies the last days are the various signs of the times. Some of these signs are plagues. wars, rumors of wars, storms, drought, hail, all these plagues, all these signs are warnings to us to repent. Judgment Day is coming. It's interesting how blood ties into all of this. I think of Acts chapter 2, which tells the story of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. The Apostle Peter, he quotes in the book of Joel. Quoting Joel, Peter says, "In the last days, God says," notice how he's talking about our day now, because we are in the last days. Quoting Joel, Peter says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. I will pour out my spirit in those days." But now, notice what else will happen in those last days. Peter says, "I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke." And what's interesting is that blood, it won't just be down below, on the earth below. No, it will also be visible somehow in the heavens. Says Peter, "The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." How this is all supposed to work, I have no idea. The point is, in the last days, there will be striking reminders of blood and death. Just like in the days of Moses, there will be God's reminders to us of our guilt and our shame and our punishment and our impending judgment. We are going down unless we turn to God. Actually, that's where Peter concludes his quote from Joel. Says Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 20 to 21, "The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Ah, amen to that. Yep, Jesus Christ is the way out of our impending judgment. He's our Passover lamb. He is our salvation. He is our exodus. And our deliverance is only through him. Interesting how Christ makes all of this possible. Christ makes this possible through his blood. He shed his blood on the cross. And it's incredible to think about it. Congregation, Christ's blood is powerful to save. You know, you think about all that blood in the Nile. It has power to kill. It has power to bring death. Christ's blood has power to save. His blood brings life. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we turn to him. Yeah, the blood of the Nile makes everything dead and dirty. Christ's blood makes everything alive and clean. It cleans our homes. It cleans our families. It cleans our workplaces. It cleans our wooden buckets and our stone jars. That's why we preach him. He alone saves. That's why we worship him. This is our comfort. What's our comfort? That we're not our own, but we belong body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Christ. He's our answer. May we turn to him today. All of us, Canada included, our culture, our world. Amen. Let's pray.